well. Our musicians put in a lot of practice, and they play beautifully. Thank you, Mark and Julie. That's amazing. And they practice the song portion of the service, which is beautiful. The getting people up and down, we don't practice that. And so we're thankful for people who are willing to come up and down and do things. But sometimes we change the order, and sometimes things are just different. So I appreciate your patience as we are people, and we are gathering together to honor and glorify God. And we do that even though we sometimes don't plan perfectly, and sometimes we don't do everything exactly the way someone else thought we were going to, and we just didn't communicate that. But we're disciples. We are here because we are following Jesus Christ. The scripture that Christy read for us this morning is what disciples should look like. It's the way disciples should treat each other, the way we should talk to each other, the way we should act towards one another. And we're here as a church to make disciples, to make new followers of Jesus Christ. And we're here to help those disciples, as we gather together, to worship our great God, to know Him, to know His Son, to grow in our faith, to grow in a relationship with each other so that we can impact each other, we can encourage one another, we can correct one another, and then to be able to share the great love, the mercy, the grace that God has shown us, to share that with the world around us so that there are new disciples and that we share ourselves with our community and the world in doing that. That's why we're here together as a church. And as we continue through the book of Titus, where the Apostle Paul is giving very specific instructions to a young man who is leading churches. He was sent to Crete, an island that was known for its ungodliness. He was sent there to make sure that the churches were behaving the way they should, that they were really being disciples of Jesus, and they were encouraging one another. So as we continue this series about God's design for the church, this morning we see that character counts. We're in another political season, and we talk about the accomplishments of the men and women who serve our country. But then we also stop to talk about their character, their integrity, what they're like on the inside. And that is important for public figures. It's important for leaders as people are following them. But it is critical in the church that we have a character that we live out that exemplifies Jesus Christ, because He's the one that we're talking about. He's the one that we're pointing to and saying, follow Jesus, and let's all go in that direction together. If I'm going to say, follow me as I follow Jesus, character is important for me as a pastor. As our deacons and the leaders in our church, our teachers say, listen to what God's Word has to say. Let's follow this together. Character counts. And even for someone to say, do you want to grab a cup of coffee during the week? Let's talk about how things are going. How are you doing in your marriage? How are you doing in school? How are you doing in work? How's life going? Even in those small relationships, our character is important. Our character counts. Last week, we talked about the older men and the older women having an opportunity to show that character before the rest of the church, for them to lead and to teach, to instruct and train the younger men and women. So we're going to focus on them this morning as we read the second part of this passage. But I'm going to back up, because some of you were not here last week. And I appreciate the weather, and I appreciate how rough the roads were, and we're working towards having Facebook Live in the future so that on Sundays that are snowy like that, you could be right there with us. Dan Jones talked to me about that this week, and that's something that we're hoping to do. Did you know you can listen to a message if you missed the service? How many of you knew that? That there's a place online where you can find the message and you can listen to it. Our audio-video team in the back usually has it up before Sunday school has even started, or right in the midst of that. So by the time you get home, the message is there. Or if you missed, you can listen. I'm going to back up and read Titus 2, verses 1 through 10, just so we set the stage. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. I just want to give you a little bit of background again, just to catch you up. Those of you that were here last week, this is going to be excellent review. But the mission, as we see it, of First Baptist Church, and really of all Bible-believing churches, is to develop missionary disciples who worship God, grow spiritually, share the gospel, and their spiritual gifts. A missionary disciple is one who shares the gospel and helps make new disciples while continually growing spiritually to be more like Jesus Christ. We got to hear from Chris and Heather in Bangladesh, and they are there in Southeast Asia sharing in a place that is very dark. That quote that we saw from Hudson Taylor, "I'd rather be one candle in a dark place than to be in a candle in a place filled with light." They're there with their light shining brightly, showing compassion, humanitarian aid to a place that needs it desperately. They have a new, brand new hospital, and they have been serving the people there for many years. But they're there making disciples, seeing people become followers of Jesus Christ, so that that would continue, and it has been continuing there for 50 years. That's the same mission that we have right here in Chautauqua County, seeing people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and growing in their faith so that they can share that with someone else. A missionary disciple. All of you that are believers in Jesus Christ this morning are disciples. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. The question is, are you a missionary disciple? Do you see your workplace? Do you see your family? Do you see your neighborhood? Do you see your school as a mission field? Are the people around you growing closer to a knowledge of God and Jesus Christ because you are in their life? You're in places that I'm not throughout the week. And all throughout the world, as churches have been planted in different communities, believers are there interacting with people all around them. There are mission fields all around us. So every one of us that is a follower is a missionary. I just finished reading Rediscovering Discipleship, and Robbie Gallaty gave a really clear definition of a disciple, and I think it matches up with what we're hoping to accomplish here at First Baptist. Discipleship is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in order to replicate faithful followers of Christ. Does that sound like our mission? Disciples who make disciples, who share their faith? Well, the term discipleship means, how do we do that? We need to be intentional as a church. We need to equip believers with God's Word so that they're better prepared to do that, so that they can train newer believers, the younger men and women learn from the older men and women. And those are both relative terms, aren't they? Were you feeling older or younger this morning as you woke up and you looked out and saw the snow? If you looked at the snow and said, "Yes, it's snowing," you were feeling a little bit younger today. But if you looked out at the snow and said, "Oh, here it comes again, I would say you're in that older category. No matter where we are, we have people older than us and younger than us. And God calls us to impact the next generation, wherever they are, whoever they are. There are two key components in that definition. It's God's word, and it's accountable relationships of believers. And the result of all of that is that there would be more faithful followers. Growth is expected of a disciple. We don't get to come and plant ourselves in a pew and say, I'm set. I've got my place. Just keep bringing that milk. I just want to be a big fat baby. And I'm just happy being that big fat baby and enjoying the milk. There's a lot of churches filled with big fat babies around the country and around the world. People who have just learned who Jesus is. They learned what he did for them. They accepted their salvation. But then, just keep giving me that good milk. I just want to be happy. I want to feel warm. I just want to feel good. Just take care of me and don't make me do anything uncomfortable. Don't make me go out there and share my faith with somebody else. Don't make me reveal my problems to someone else and ask them to help me. Just let me be a big, fat, happy baby. I don't want to be that. I may be big and fat, but I don't want to be a baby. We want to grow. We're expected to grow. That's what God is calling us to do. Jesus said, the Bible says, as those disciples started leaving Jerusalem, as they started sharing their faith, they turned the world upside down. The world we live in 2,000 years later is totally different because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, offered himself as a sacrifice, died, and rose again. The world totally changed. The calendar changed. We can't even write the date without recognizing that this is 2,020 years since Jesus. The whole world knows that. But are they followers? Are they disciples? Do they want to know him? Do they want to be responsible to the God of the universe who created them? Once they know how much he loves them, they should want to know that. They should want to follow him and grow. That's what we're here to do. So the process for a healthy church is that faithful pastors would preach and teach the word of God, holding to sound doctrine, to truth faith in Jesus Christ, the ultimate head of the church. And then the older men and women who have learned and matured in their faith, as they develop godly character, they can disciple or train the younger men and the younger women in the church. And they in turn, you can go ahead a slide or two, Elena. They in turn, as they learn and mature and develop godly character, they will disciple the next generation and so on and so on. This process has continued for the last 2,000 years. And right now, in 2020, this is our time. God has placed us in this place, at this time, in this geographic location, to impact the people outside those doors. I love singing worship songs with you. I love reading God's word with you. That makes me feel good because I know how much he loves us. And as we have coffee together, we know how much we love each other. But we're here to go out there. We're here to see new people become followers. A healthy church is a disciple-making church. It's a training church. It's a place where you're equipped to go out and do the work of the gospel. If we do so many things as a church that you're here every day or every night of the week, when are you going to have an opportunity to share your faith with your neighbors, with your family, with anybody else? We have to be careful that as we develop new things to do together, that we don't get our calendars so busy that there isn't time to do what we're supposed to be doing. What do we need time for? We need time to disciple and train so that we can go impact the world. Older men, older women, taking what they have learned as they've grown in the Word and sharing that with the next generation. So what are the older women supposed to do? In verse 4, teach what is good and train the young women to love their husbands and their children. That seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? To love your husband and to love your family. But biblical love is not just warm thoughts towards someone. It's not just Valentine's flowers and candy, even though that season is coming up. Men, make sure you circle that date on the calendar. We should be showing godly love. We should be showing real, unconditional, self-sacrificing love. Love no matter what. Love that puts your spouse before yourself. Love that is serving and caring for your family. We talked about being here at a specific time in history. You moms are with your family for a very specific time. Those of you that are on the back end of parenting realize how quickly that goes by. And those of you that are in the middle or start or anywhere in between, you have only so many years with your kids at home, you hope. You hope that it's about 18 to 20 years and they grow up and they leave the nest and they become adults. But you have those years, moms, to pour into their lives what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to show them what family looks like when it's following God. This may sound like it's an old-fashioned, archaic statement. Love your husbands, or your husband, it's plural. Love your husband and your children. Women, love your husbands. It's woman, one of you, love your one husband and your children. Does that sound archaic? Does that sound old-fashioned? Does it sound anti-feminist? Does it sound like something you'd read or hear in the news tomorrow? Love your husband and love your children. This goes all the way back to Genesis 3. And I think the reason Paul is reminding women of this is because the curse, as it affected women specifically, was childbearing will be painful. And your desire will be against your husband. Your desire will be to be in charge, to rule over your husband and your home, to be the head of the family instead of your husband, who God said he's the head of the family. So that's why Paul is reminding the older women to teach the younger women to love and care for her husband and her family. Our current culture is falsely telling our children that they get to decide not only their gender, but their role in any relationship, their role in marriage, their role in families. You get to decide. Why should someone else tell you if you're a boy or a girl? Why should someone else tell you if you're the husband or the wife? That's up to you. You do what you want. Well, God created man and woman with unique gifts and abilities that were meant to complement each other. They were meant to be greater than either of those people could be alone. And in a godly marriage where a husband is loving his wife the way Christ loves the church, sacrificially, unconditionally, no matter what. And when a wife is submitting to her husband's leadership, that godly family is a picture of what God is doing throughout salvation. We can't bring glory and honor to God if we're going against his purposes, if we're going against his plans. So older women, train the younger women. How do you train and teach that? By example, by talking to them, by helping them. Teach and train them to be self-controlled. The previous verses told the older women specifically, as you're being self-controlled, don't be a slave to wine. He picked out something specific that was a big problem in Crete. But self-control is about spirit control. Letting the Holy Spirit lead and guide you, saying, it's not my will, but it's yours, God. I want to do what you want me to do. Self-control is choosing to obey God instead of choosing to do what feels best or seems best to me. Self-control is important for everyone. Women are called in verse 5 to be pure, to be moral, to be sexually pure, to be faithful in their marriages. And in 1 Timothy, as Paul talked to women in Timothy's churches, he said, focus on your heart. Focus on purity in your heart. Don't get so wrapped up in what you're wearing and your jewelry and your hair and putting everything into your outward appearance, because your true beauty, what a godly man is going to see, is your heart. What the world is going to see is a pure and loving heart. Focus on your heart. And then to be working at home, to be actively loving and serving her husband and children, a godly woman should have a focus on her home. Proverbs 31, which we usually pull out on Mother's Day and read all of these great descriptions of a godly woman, says that this woman brings prosperity to her home through business with merchants. She's industrious. She builds things. She makes things. She sells and buys and trades, and she helps provide for her family. Working at home is not saying give up your greatest gifts and just sit at home. It's saying your husband and your children must come first. The home is an important part, and that needs to be a focus in your life. But there's lots of other things you can be doing while you're doing that. Young women, be kind, be gentle, be considerate, be sympathetic and compassionate. In the verses that Christy read for us, we read, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is a call to be like Jesus Christ. He was kind to people. He showed God's love to other people. Young women, learn that from the older women in our church. Be kind. Is that how you're known? Is that one of the adjectives that as someone says, can you tell me what this person is like? Is kind on the top of the list? Or is it in the top five? That's a great trait to be known for, someone who is kind. And then at the end in verse 5, be submissive to their own husbands. That's important. Their own husbands. That means within the church, husbands, you don't get to tell everybody else's wife what to do. But you listen to your husband. Submit to her authority as you would submit to Jesus Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. That sacrificial love that a husband shows for his wife, and that obedience and submission to her husband's leadership as the church obeys and submits to Jesus Christ, is a mystery. God ordained that at the very beginning in Genesis, that a man should leave his family, leave his parents, and cleave to his wife, that they should become one. And this mystery is, this is God and the church. Godly marriages are meant to be a picture of salvation to the world. As a husband and wife make their family and make each other the most important thing, they're a picture of how God loves us through Jesus Christ and how we as believers submit to and obey Jesus Christ, because he is a godly leader that God put in our lives. The result of all of this is that God's word would not be reviled or dishonored. Living out a godly marriage is a picture of the gospel. Living out a selfish, unloving, unsubmissive marriage dishonors God. It dishonors his word. When we don't live in accordance with God's teaching, we cause people to hate him or to avoid him or to say, I don't want anything to do with that Bible or its religion. Look what it's done for these people. Look at their marriage. Look at the way they treat their kids. Look at the way they talk about their wife or their husband. Why would I want that? God gives us this opportunity to be lights. And Jesus said that in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. They're not seeing what you've done to say, oh, good job. They're looking at you and saying, wow, what a mighty God they serve. They're dedicated to serving that God. He must be worthy of giving my life to as well. That's the opportunity we have with our lives. Younger men, likewise, in verse 6, be self-controlled. One verse, one character count quality. Be self-controlled. It must be important because this shows up in the list for the older men and for the younger women as well. Paul told his younger disciple Timothy to flee youthful passion and instead to pursue righteousness, to pursue faith, love, and peace. Are you controlled, young men, by your physical desires? By your desires for wanting to make a name for yourself in the world? For your desire to have a garage filled with all of the greatest toys to play with and to go enjoy? It's great to enjoy God's nature, but you can do that on a walk. It doesn't have to be on a $50,000 piece of equipment. Is your life all about accumulating stuff so that people look at you and say, this guy's got it all together. He can do anything. He has whatever he wants. Or are you controlled by spiritual desire? Is being like Jesus Christ, is being a godly man that other people could follow, is that your desire? That's what Paul calls young men to do. Be self-controlled. Be spirit-controlled. Let the Holy Spirit be the one that leads and guides you. Let Jesus and a relationship with God be the thing that fulfills who you are and what you've done, what you've accomplished. Let that be your glory, pointing people to Jesus Christ and saying, look, instead of saying, look at me. And then in verse 7, he goes back to Titus and says, show yourself. Remember, he's writing this to Titus. Younger men, be self-controlled. Show yourself, Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Again, we're coming back to pastors, to spiritual leaders, to some of the older men in the church. Be a model of good works. You've heard this phrase before, young people. Actions speak louder than words. As you watch people do things, you know what's going on in their hearts. They may say they think God is the most important person in their life, but their actions may not say that. So as a pastor, as leaders in our church, we need to teach with integrity. As we share God's word, that's what we need to live out in our lives. And that we also do that in dignity. It's recognizing what's important and what's valuable, not making light of spiritual things. Paul said, don't let corrupt or destructive talk come out of your mouth. Show your integrity through sound speech. Christy read those words for us. Instead, say the right thing at the right time that it would encourage and build up others. Let your words be sound and healthy for those that hear them. The result of all of this is that your opponents will be put to shame with nothing evil to say about us. Paul includes himself in there. Now it's the whole church. It's all of Christians. When you as a church and as a pastor and as leaders and a believer, when you're living your life to follow Jesus Christ, someone who opposes me will say, oh, there's a Christian and they're following Jesus Christ. They really mean what they say. They're living it out. This is the real deal. But when we're not doing that, they're going to put the hypocrite badge on every Christian they meet. No matter who they are or where they are, they're going to say, oh, I knew a Christian. They were the biggest hypocrite. They went around telling everybody what to do, but they lived terrible lives themselves. That affects every other Christian that person is going to meet. Paul said, let your opponents have nothing evil to say about us. the rest of believers. We impact in our character right here in Dunkirk. We impact churches in Fredonia and in Indiana and in Bangladesh and wherever people go throughout the world. That's how important our character is, that we are really living the way God calls us to. He ends with bondservants. And this word is sometimes translated in Scripture slaves. It often, especially in New Testament times, meant a person who entered service or employment of another. They chose to work for someone and be housed and fed and paid. And yes, they had to stay there. They were a servant. But often they chose to do it. Throughout Scripture, there are examples of people who were captured and made slaves. Paul is not approving of that, but he's saying, you that are bondservants need to live your life differently because you're a believer. Today, we would call a bondservant an employee. You have willingly chose to work for someone else. Someone else is providing the money in your bank account, that provides the food on your table, that provides the four walls and a roof over your family. We don't like to think of ourselves as bondservants, but if we hire ourselves out to a company, that's what we're doing. They tell us what to do, how to do it, when to do it, and how long we have to stay there to do it, right? You have to listen. So what should you do, believers who are in the workplace? Be submissive in everything to your master, your supervisor. Acts 5:9 tells believers that we should obey God rather than man. So if your manager, supervisor, your boss tells you to do something immoral, if he tells you to lie to get a deal, if he tells you to cut corners in a production to make costs lower, if he regularly tells you, then you should get a new job. But if someone tells you one time to do something wrong, you should say, no, I can't do that. And let them find out what your character is. And at that point, you'll find out if you need to get a new job as well. You are to submit to all reasonable, godly things that your boss tells you to do. You're not supposed to undermine his or her authority. In Colossians, Paul tells us that when we work, we are actually serving Jesus Christ. Whatever we do, we should do with all our hearts for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, whether you're sweeping the floor, whether you're putting parts together, whether you're reviewing a spreadsheet, you do it to your best. And you do it so that it's well-pleasing. It's with excellence. It's not just getting by. You're not cutting corners. You're not working hard only when the boss is around. You go the extra mile. You leave nothing undone so that you are not giving a bad testimony, not only of yourself, but of Jesus Christ, who you serve. When people ask you why, you say, I'm thankful that God provided this job, and I'm going to do my best. That's why I'm doing the extra part. I'm not trying to make you look bad for not doing your job. Have you ever had someone say that? You're making us all look bad. Slow down. God calls us to be well-pleasing, to do our work with excellence, to not be argumentative. Be agreeable. Listen to instructions and carry them out without talking back, without arguing about why you should do it, without arguing about why you're doing more than everybody else, why this isn't fair. How come I have to do this? And look at him, he's not doing anything. If you have suggestions for improvement, make those privately without undermining your supervisor's authority or making him or her look bad. Young men and women, this is a good thing to learn at home too, to listen and do what you're told without authority. I have the really bad habit of asking people to do things. I will say, would you like to go walk the dog? And it's very reasonable for someone to say, no, I'd like to stay here inside where it's warm and it's not wet. Instead of saying, go walk the dog. Parents, we want our kids to be our friends, and so we make it like choices, and we don't make it clear for them that this is something they need to do because we need them to do it. We have trained them, in a sense, to argue, to talk back, and to say, I would rather not do that. That's on us, and I'm pointing at myself for doing it that way, because we just keep seeing that happening in the world around us over and over again. Employees, listen without arguing. Do your job. Kids, listen to your parents. Do what they ask you to. Do what they tell you to without arguing. And if you have a better way of accomplishing it, you can talk about that after you've done it their way and then say, next time, would it be okay if I did it this way? Could I try that? That's great. Maybe you'll get more work to do. Do it. Not pilfering. Household servants in Bible times had lots of opportunities to steal things, to hide extra supplies that they could keep for themselves. Maybe in their poorness, they thought, this is a way that I can supply for my family. I just need to put a little extra in my pocket so I can provide for them. Today, it might look like using the company car and gas for personal use without asking permission. That would be pilfering. Padding a bill with extra time or materials that you know will be left over and you can use on the next job and you can save a little money. That's stealing. Taking home office supplies for your kid's school project is pilfering. These are small things, but character counts in small and big ways. If you have an employer or a company that says, go right ahead and make copies for your kid's paper, that's fine. Then that's not stealing because they've given you permission. But if you just regularly help yourself to things, that is pilfering. And what is that example for God? It's that God's not providing enough for me. I need to take this into my own hands. I need to get stuff my own way instead of honoring God and being honest and showing integrity. And then finally, showing all good faith, being loyal, being trustworthy, honest, integrity and character. These all should be evident in a follower of Jesus Christ. And the end of verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The word adorn, quickly, as I'm wrapping up, I think, in Greek, the word adorn is kosmeo, which is where we get our word cosmetics, to make something look better. And today, it's not just ladies who use cosmetics. Men have all kinds of cosmetics, too, to make ourselves look younger, to look thinner, to look whatever. It's an outward thing to improve the appearance. It also was used in Bible times to talk about the way you would display your jewelry to highlight the beauty of a gem. So the same word adorning is talking about like the setting of a necklace or having jewels in your hair or in your ears or on your hands. It's adorning an outward appearance to make it attractive. Why would Paul use this word? Talking about highlighting beauty and honor and glory? Because as employees, as believers in Jesus Christ, our character should be showing off the beauty, the holiness of God our Father. That's how we honor or glorify Him. Our character is on display for everyone to see. Is it drawing people's eyes and attention to God and His character? Or is it highlighting things that we've done to make ourselves look good? Or is it just making us and God look bad altogether? The things we're doing are just so despicable that nobody wants to look at us or think about the God that we say we represent. Let your character adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Let it point people and highlight God's glory, His beauty. If our character and work shows us to be disobedient, arguing, undermining, lazy, not dependable, dishonest, stealing, we have a bad reputation, and we give a bad reputation not only to other Christians, we live a bad testimony of our God and the work that He's supposed to be accomplishing in our lives. It all comes back to discipleship, this growing in Christ-likeness. If we're staying at a sinful level in our character, and the only thing we do is on Sundays we look good, we get cleaned up, we dress up, we talk holy for a day, and then we go back to the week and our character is flawed and our character is detracting beauty away from God, we're not a growing disciple. We're big, fat babies. Character counts. These verses specifically spoke to younger women, younger men, to employees, to church leaders. But these qualities, these principles, need to be faithfully taught in our church. They need to be learned by the older men and women in our church so that they can train the younger men and the younger women. Be self-controlled. Be pure. Be kind. Be industrious, not lazy. After your relationship to God, put your family first. Be a model of good works to others. If you lead or teach others in the church, show integrity. Let your life be a testimony of God's redemption. Let people see the changes that have occurred in you and be honest about the changes that are still happening. Be an exemplary employee seeking to please God with all you do. And make your life so attractive that encourages others to want to know this God themselves. This person that you have changed your life for, this person that you are living for, that is more important to you than what the world has to offer, they're going to want to know that God. None of us is off the hook as we listen to this list of things. We are called to let our personal light shine as a testimony of how Jesus Christ changed us from the inside out. Our character, our words, our actions will bring glory to our great God, or they will cause people to question this faith, to say, is this really worth it? Is this really something that I want to get into? We need to move from new Christian to spiritually mature believer, growing to be more like Jesus Christ. And that's why our focus as a church needs to be on training new disciples, to be encouraging people in their walk so that they can be learning and growing, and they in turn can teach and encourage new disciples. Wherever you are in that scale of older and younger, there's always going to be someone younger than you that you can encourage and teach and train. The thing that we need to know before any of this is that you were created by God to know Him, to love Him, to obey Him, and to bring glory to Him through your life. I hope you have come in contact with some people who are so completely devoted to Jesus Christ that you can't help but want to have what they have. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and to give you life that is more abundant. It is more fulfilling. It is more than you could ever imagine. Younger people in the church, as you look to the older people, I hope you're seeing character. I hope you're seeing a life that you want to follow. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never put your faith in Him alone, then that's the starting point. You're not even a disciple yet. You're someone here this morning who is interested, who's been learning and listening, but you need to make that step to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, to be on that road of discipleship. Come talk to me after the service if you haven't made that step yet. But if you're ready to start growing in your faith, if you're ready to meet with some other people in a small group of discipleship, that's what we want to be focusing on this year. As our growth groups have gotten us into groups of about 10 or so, and you've gotten to know people better, now we want to go a step further and say, let's get into some groups where we can really impact each other. 3 to 4 people who are meeting regularly to encourage and build up one another to help each other grow. Mark is going to come in a moment and we're going to sing, but before we do that, we have two new members to welcome to our church, Jeff and Heather Davis. And their family have been here at First Baptist Church for over a year, and they were recently voted into membership of First Baptist Church. So if you would come up, Jeff and Heather, and after the service, they're going to stay up here after we sing, and you can come up and officially welcome them. Here is the right hand. Here is the right hand. Welcome, brother.
Thank you.
We are going to sing a song. Mark is going to pray, and then